Are you strong or are you weak? How would you answer that question about yourself? So I think many of us, we might be torn in answering that question. Maybe our head says one thing, but our heart says another thing. Or maybe some of you today, you're intellectually nuancing that question right now. You're saying, I might be strong in these contexts, but in these other contexts, I am weak. Or maybe right now you're wrestling with pride. You want to say that you're strong, but you're fearful that maybe that's your pride that is speaking. On the other side, though, you don't want to say that you're weak because that puts you in a very helpless place, a very helpless state. So what is it? Are you strong or are you weak? Well, today, that is the question that we're going to be exploring as we continue in our sermon series, which is called The Bookshelf, A Practical Guide Through the New Testament Books. If you are visiting this morning, first of all, I just want to say welcome. It's such a joy to have you with us here at Gashland for worship. But what we've been doing in this series, just to catch you up, is essentially a New Testament survey. Each week we've been going through one book in the New Testament. We've been pointing out a main theme that runs through that book and how that theme can be powerfully and practically applied to our everyday lives. So today we're going to be studying the book of Hebrews and the theme of strength. The theme of strength. So if you have your Bibles with you today, I'd encourage you, go ahead, pull them out. Let's open them up to Hebrews chapter 2, and this morning we're going to be studying verses 14 through 18. Hebrews 2, verses 14 through 18. But let's begin just by reading the first two verses in our passage, verses 14 and 15, as a way of introducing our text this morning. It says this, "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." This is God's holy and perfect word. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for this beautiful morning that you created. I thank you for this time to come before you and worship you. And Lord, we thank you for the gift of your word in our lives. And we pray this morning that you would use your word, your holy and perfect word, to minister to each of our hearts in a powerful way today. Lord, but as we come to your word, we recognize our need of your help. So we pray that your Holy Spirit would guide us and direct us into the truth of your word, that you would give us eyes to see your truth, ears to hear your truth, and a heart to understand and fall deeply in love with your truth. And Lord, I pray this morning that I would not stand in the way of your truth being made known. We pray this in the precious and mighty name of Jesus. Amen. A couple of weeks ago, my wife Lacey and I, we took our son Asher to the Fun Farm in Kearney. Now, if you've never been there, it's got all kinds of fun fall activities for the family. And one of the activities that they have there is this carnival game that is known as the High Striker, or sometimes it's called the Strength Tester. It is literally a game that puts on display for all to see your strength. And I'm sure you've seen these before, whether it's at fairs or carnivals or in a TV show or a movie, right? The Strength Tester, it's one of those tall, skinny towers with a bell on top. And the goal of the game is to ring the bell if you're strong enough. And the way you do that is by taking this large rubber mallet and swinging it as hard as you can at this lever at the base of the tower. And that will propel this metal weight all the way up to the length of the tower, and hopefully you'll hit the bell. Well, at the Fun Farm, they had three different sizes of these strength testers. And after my four-year-old son had wore himself out, he wanted to see Daddy do it. So we started with the first one. It was about 4 feet tall. This one's for little kids, but I was doing it anyway. Right? And so I grabbed that large mallet, and I hit that lever, and with ease rang the bell, no problem. So I moved to the next one. It was about 8 feet tall. This is for older kids. Again, I grabbed the mallet, I hit that lever, and with ease rang the bell, no problem. But then I came to the adult size version, 17 feet tall. I'm thinking to myself, I'm going to have to hit this pretty hard. And so I grabbed that rubber mallet again, and I hit that thing as hard as I could. And that metal weight goes flying up about halfway. Now, here's the thing about those strength testers. If you don't hit the bell, they have measurements that run up the tower, much like a ruler, that will tell you how strong you are. And about every foot or so, it gives you a phrase to describe your strength. And if you've ever studied these, they're all insulting your strength. They're intentionally rubbing in your weakness. I got the phrase, sad sack. Now, that didn't sit well with me. Right? That got my competitive juices flowing a little bit. And I was thinking to myself, I didn't say this out loud because my four-year-old was right there. I was thinking to myself, I'm going to show you who's a sad sack. So I grabbed that mallet again, and I swung even harder this time to hit it. It goes flying up, exact same place. Apparently, I have the strength of a sad sack. Now, interesting enough, though, this strength tester, what it was putting on display for all to see was actually not human strength, but human weakness. See, think about this for a moment. The fact that our strength can be measured means that there's a limit to our strength. It means that eventually we will come to the end of our strength. And when we come to that point, our weakness is on display for everyone to see. Now, for me personally, it didn't take long to display my weakness. Right, I could not hit the top of that bell. My strength was lacking. And so the silly carnival game actually pointed out a pretty profound truth to me. I am weak. I am weak. Now today, as we study Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18, it in many ways is going to serve as a spiritual strength tester for us. And each and every single one of you today are going to have an opportunity to swing that mallet and to see how spiritually strong you are. But I'm going to warn you, you're not going to like what you find out. See, our passage today is going to reveal to each and every single one of us a discomforting but profound truth. We are spiritually weak. Now, that doesn't sit well with us. None of us, we want to be called weak. None of us want to be weak. But if we're able to accept this truth, then today we're going to find that there is this glorious hope that sits right in the midst of that truth. And today, we're going to get to see that glorious hope as we study Hebrews 2, 14 through 18. And as we discuss three things, the three tests, the new source, and the new strength. So let's begin this morning by discussing the three tests. Now, if we really want to understand why our passage today in Hebrews matters, we need to recognize that there are three enemies that stand against us. And these three enemies, in many ways, will serve as three tests that will reveal what our spiritual strength is like. So I'd like to start just by reading our passage in its entirety, Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18. And as we do so, I want you to see if you can identify the three enemies that are mentioned in our passage. So starting in verse 14, it says this: "Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he, being Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of his people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Now, the three enemies that are alluded to in this passage are sin, death, and Satan. And each of these three will serve in their own way as their own spiritual tester for us today. So let's pretend we walk up to the first spiritual tester, right? Again, it's a tall, skinny tower, a bell on top, and there's glowing neon letters that spell the word sin. Can we ring the bell? Can we overcome sin? Well, let me ask you just a few questions, and this will determine if you're able to ring the bell and overcome sin. Can you stop yourself from being born into sin? Can you stop sinning? Can you never have sinned? Right? The answer to all those questions is obviously no. Right? We all fail the first spiritual strength tester. We are born with a sinful nature. All of us sin in our everyday life. We can't stop sinning. We are too spiritually weak to overcome sin. So let's go to the next spiritual strength tester and see if we fare any better. Again, it's a tall, skinny tower, bell on top, with glowing neon letters, and this time it spells out death. Can we ring the bell? Can we overcome death? Well, let me ask you just one question. Can you stop yourself from dying? Again, the answer is obviously no. Right, death seemingly always has the last word in this life. Death conquers all. We cannot escape death. All of us will one day die. So in this way, we fail, again, the second spiritual strength tester. So let's go to our third and final one. Again, a tall, skinny tower, bell on top, neon letters that spell out Satan this time. Can we ring the bell? Can we overcome Satan? Well, again, let me ask you a few questions to determine if we're able to do so. Can you go back to the very beginning of time and stop Satan from deceiving Adam and Eve? And in doing so, prevent yourself and the rest of humanity from inheriting their sinfulness? Because if you can't do that, then you are already conquered by Satan by the time you are born. Now, I don't need to ask any more questions. I could stop right there. But let me just throw a few more out there. Can you avoid ever falling for Satan's temptations? Can you avoid ever being deceived by Satan? And can you overcome Satan's works of sin and death, the first two spiritual strength testers? Right, the obvious answer to all those, once again, is no. We fail all three tests. So what does this tell us? Well, it tells us that discomforting yet profound truth. We are spiritually weak. We're spiritually weak. We lack the strength and power to save ourselves. We cannot overcome sin. We cannot overcome death. We cannot overcome Satan. We cannot ring the bell. Right? This is the situation that we find ourselves in. And the result is that we must look for a different source of strength in order to be saved. And this is precisely why Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 18 matters. This is precisely why this passage today in our text, it gives us this glorious hope. Because it is showing us today this new source, this new strength that we can have. So secondly, let's talk about what that new source is. Let's reread Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 through 15. It says this, "Since therefore the children," it's talking about all of humanity, "share in flesh and blood, he, being Jesus himself, likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery." So this passage is describing how Jesus, the Son of God, is becoming man. Now, a question that we often have is, why did Jesus have to become man? Well, there's a short answer and a long answer to this question. All right, let me begin just with a short answer. When mankind committed treason by sinning against God, man was responsible to pay for the sins of man. So Jesus, he took on flesh and blood. He became a man in order to pay for the sins of man. That's the short answer. Let me give you the long answer now. In the very beginning, when God created Adam, Adam was the covenant representative for the rest of humanity. Meaning that Adam represented all of us to God. And the reason that's bad news is because Adam sinned against God. And when Adam sinned against God, the rest of humanity inherited his sin. The rest of humanity became infected with sin. When Adam sinned, we became sinners. This is what theologians call the doctrine of original sin. The Apostle Paul describes this in Romans chapter 5, verse 19. He says this, "For as by one man's disobedience," it's talking about Adam in the context of Romans 5, "the many," us, "were made sinners. By one man's disobedience," Adam, "the many," us, "were made sinners." So what does this tell us? Why is this significant? Well, let me connect the dots this morning. Adam is the source of our spiritual weakness. We inherit our weakness to sin, death, and Satan from Adam. That's why I'm spiritually weak. That's why you are spiritually weak. This is why all of us are lost and in trouble. Adam is our covenant representative, and when he fell, humanity fell. But here's the good news. See, Jesus knew that we were lost in Adam. He knew that the spiritual weakness we inherited would be the end of us if nothing drastic was done. He knew that sin, death, and Satan would destroy us. So what did Jesus do? Jesus, the Son of God, he took on flesh and blood to become a new kind of man. Jesus, the Son of God, he took on flesh and blood to become a second Adam. Jesus, the Son of God, he took on flesh and blood to become a new covenant representative for mankind. One who possessed a new source of strength. One who could overcome sin, death, and Satan. Not just for himself, but for all humanity. Now, how did Jesus do this, though? Well, Jesus overcame sin in his virgin birth. Right? He took on flesh. He became a man without inheriting Adam's sinfulness. Jesus overcame sin by living a sinless, perfect life. Jesus overcame sin by taking all the sins of humanity upon himself, his people, and dying on the cross for those sins as a perfect substitute. And in doing that, Jesus overcame sin on our behalf. But Jesus also overcame death. Right, up to this point of time in history, death ruled with an iron fist. Death was the final authority in life. Right, all men died. Death conquered all. Yet in Jesus' death and resurrection, Jesus reveals to the world that death does not have the last word. He does. In Jesus' death and resurrection, death is overcome. And Jesus' death and resurrection in this paradoxical and stunning way, Jesus defeats death by dying and then by rising. But in Jesus' death and resurrection, he also overcomes Satan. And he does this by rendering Satan powerless. That's what verse 14 in our passage is describing. Take a look at verse 14 again. It says this, that through death, he, Jesus, might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil. Now that word destroy in the Greek, it means to render something impotent, to render something powerless, to nullify something, to neutralize something, to disarm one's powers. And so verse 14, it's describing how Jesus neutralizes Satan's power over humanity. Now see, previously, Satan had humanity in a stranglehold. Right? Think about what Satan does to each and every single one of us. He tempts you to sin, and then when you sin, he accuses you of that sin. He lodges these capital charges of treason against you for sinning against God. And now you stand face to face with the judgment, the just judgment and wrath of God for your sins. But what Jesus does is he breaks the stranglehold. See, in Jesus' death and resurrection, all of our sins are pardoned. Our charges have been dismissed completely. And in Jesus, even though we still die, we rise again to eternal life. And in doing this, Jesus has disarmed Satan completely. Now the question is, why does this matter? How does Jesus overcoming sin, death, and Satan impact your everyday life? Well, let me give you a picture this morning. There's a famous story about Lawrence of Arabia that many of you have likely heard before. Lawrence was a national war hero in England during World War I. And what he was known for is for helping the Arabs defeat the Turks in World War I. Now, during his time with this alliance with the Arabs, he formed many close friendships and relationships with these Arab leaders who he fought side by side with. And so in the aftermath of this war, Lawrence of Arabia, along with some of these Arab leaders, they traveled together to Paris for this peace conference. And when they checked into their hotel, Lawrence found all of these Arab leaders, curiously, all huddled in the bathroom. And they were turning the faucet on and off. On and off. On and off. They were astonished at the running water. They had never seen running water before in their life. This was like a wonder of the world to them. They had grown up living in the desert. The desert was all they'd ever known. They'd never seen running water before. And so they were standing at the bathroom faucet, just turning it on and off, They didn't want to leave their hotel room. Now, at the end of the week, when it was time to pack things up and get ready to go, Lawrence once again found them all huddled around in the bathroom. And this time, they were trying to disconnect the faucet so they could take it home with them and have running water. See, their assumption was that they had this magical faucet. They could just stick it in their house or stick it in the dry, barren desert sand, and out would come water, running water. And see, Lawrence of Arabia, he had to explain to them, no, like, you've got it all wrong. All right, if you take a faucet and you disconnect it from its source, it's of no use. Right, it won't do anything. He had to explain to them that behind the faucet was this water line and these huge water reservoirs. That was the source of this seemingly endless flow of water. Now, why am I sharing this story with you this morning? Well, in our everyday life, we can choose to find our spiritual strength in Adam or in Christ. And when we choose to live in our own strength, we are choosing to find our strength in Adam, because that's what Adam did. In the very beginning, when Adam ate, disobeying God, eating of the forbidden fruit, he did so to become like God, because he wanted to become his own God. He wanted to live according to his own strength. But what happens when the source of our spiritual strength is found in Adam? Well, it's like taking a faucet, disconnecting it from a water line, sticking it in the barren, dry desert sand, and hoping that something is going to come out of it. Right? Nothing will ever come out of that. See, Adam, his spiritual strength, it is barren. It is empty. It is dry. Adam has nothing to offer me. He has nothing to offer you except weakness. But when the source of our spiritual strength is found in Christ Jesus, then suddenly we are the faucet that has been connected to a water line that knows no limit or end to its resources. Because in Jesus, we are connected to a source whose power and strength cannot be measured. In Jesus, we are connected to a power and strength that has conquered sin, death, and Satan. Yet here's what is so sad, though. We know this truth as Christians, that our spiritual strength is found in Jesus. Yet we keep living in Adam. We keep trying to live according to our own spiritual strength. We keep thinking that if we just swing this mallet enough times, if we just eventually swing this mallet hard enough, that eventually we'll break through. Eventually we'll ring the bell. Eventually we'll overcome sin, death, and Satan by our own works. And nothing could be further from the truth. When we live according to our own spiritual strength, we are that faucet stuck in the barren, dry desert sand. In what ways today are you vainly swinging that mallet, depending on your own spiritual strength? See, instead, what we need to recognize is that we don't need to swing the mallet. We just need to hand the mallet to Christ, the one who rings the bell every time. The one who has overcome sin, death, and Satan. So when we're struggling with a particular temptation in our life, when we're struggling with a particular sin in our life, we don't need to just keep swinging the mallet. We hand the mallet to Christ. Right? When you're struggling to love a particular individual in your life, and not sin against them because the situation is just messy and complicated and ugly, we need to hand the mallet to Christ. This morning, if you're struggling with all sorts of anxieties or worries, and you just keep swinging that mallet, you just keep trying to take control of your life, you just need to remember, give the mallet to Jesus. This morning, if you are fearing death, fearing the end of your days, you merely need to give the mallet to the one who has conquered death. This morning, if you are feeling overwhelmed by temptations that surround you and encircle you, if you are in despair because of the spiritual darkness that is in this world, we merely need to give the mallet to Christ, the one who has overcome the evil one. Gashlyn, we would do well to remember that our spiritual strength, it is never found within. It is always found in Christ. So now that we've talked about the new source, let's thirdly talk about the new power that we are given. See, at times in life, we forget something that is quite important, and it's this. The reason that we can have confidence and hope in life is not just because Jesus has died and risen again from the dead, but it's also because he continues to work on our behalf. Do you remember this? Jesus doesn't just die and raise from the dead and then say, yeah, I'm done. He continues to work on your behalf each and every single day. But so often we live our Christian life like that Jesus just leaves us to navigate the forces of sin, death, and Satan by our own strength and our own power. Yet we're foolish when we think this way. We're foolish when we go to battle in this manner. We need to remember the one who stands by our side, the one who actively fights on our behalf. We need to remember that we have a champion who rings the bell, and it is he whose power knows no end. It is he who makes the victory certain. And that's exactly what the author of Hebrews is telling us today in this passage. Right, take a look at Hebrews chapter 2, verses 16 through 18. It says this, "For surely it is not the angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham." That's talking about anyone who is found in Christ by faith. It's talking about us. "Therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation," in other words, to satisfy God's wrath for the sins of his people. "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." Do you want to know one of the most practical ways that Christ shows up in your everyday life? He shows up every day in your life when you are being tempted. For Christ knows what it's like to be tempted. In fact, he knows it better than any one of us. Because Christ has withstood the full weight of temptation without ever giving in. Now, this is a concept that we struggle with understanding. At times we think, you know, Christ surely can't understand temptation like we can because we've given in to temptation. But let me give you a picture that I believe will depict this truth. When I was in college at Baker University playing soccer there, in the off season, we'd occasionally go to the weight room, and our coach, after we did our workout, he would make us do this challenge. He would have us all stand in a circle, and he would make us all get in a squat position. And you would have to hold that squat as long as you possibly could. Right? You could give up anytime you wanted, but the goal was to be the last one left. And no one wanted to be the first guy to go out. Everyone wanted to be the last guy standing. So we are sitting in that squat position minutes on end. Our legs are burning. They're aching. They're beginning to shake. Right? It's brutal. But as time goes by, guys start to drop out. Right? One by one. One by one. Until eventually you had only one guy left. Now here's the truth. The only person who knows the full extent of suffering of that challenge was the one person who did not give up, was the one person who endured to the end. Only him and him alone knew the full suffering that that challenge involved. And this is how it is with Christ. Christ knows the full weight of temptation in a way that we can never know because Christ has never given in to it. And because of this, Christ understands and sympathizes with what we're going through in life. He knows how hard the temptation can be that is right in front of you. He knows it better than you do. But Jesus, he doesn't just merely sympathize with us. He does something better. Take a look at verse 18 now. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. He is able to help. This means that Jesus, he is fit to help us. All right, let me give you another picture. I believe will help you understand why this is so important, why this is so significant. All right? It's another fitness illustration. In elementary school, we would have a fitness test periodically that was called the pacer. And the way this worked, it was in the gym, and the whole PE class would have to line up on the end line. And we'd have this recording, and it would give you a beep. And when you heard the beep, you had to kind of just slowly jog to the other side of the gym, the other end line, before it beeped again. And at first, it's really easy. But as it beeps again, you go to the other side, it beeps again, you go to the other side, and slowly it gets faster and faster and faster. And if it beeps before you get to the end line, you get a strike. And if you get two strikes in a row, you're eliminated from this fitness test. And so this fitness test worked just like the other one, right? It would get faster and faster and faster, and slowly more and more people would begin to drop out of this. It would finally get to a point where it's so fast that you're just having to sprint to tag the line and go. And eventually there would only be one person left. And this in many ways was like the class champion. And I remember this vividly because whenever we got down to one person left, the whole class would just be wildly cheering and clapping for them, hoping that they would beat the pacer. But here's the thing. No matter how loudly we cheered for that class champion, no matter how valiantly and heroically they ran, the pacer was undefeated. Eventually, that class champion, his stamina would fail. Eventually, they would get winded, they would not be fast enough, and they, too, would be eliminated. Yet here is the stunning truth that our passage is teaching to us this morning. In Jesus, we have a champion against temptation who has never failed and who has never been eliminated. For this reason, in Jesus, we have one who doesn't just sympathize with us, but who actually has the strength to conquer every temptation that comes our way. See, too often we forget that. Too often we forget that Jesus is perfectly fit and able to help us. We forget that Jesus is a champion who has never stopped running. We forget that Jesus has beat the pacer. That Jesus has defeated each and every single temptation that has come his way. We forget that Jesus can outrun and overcome anything that is set against him. And for this reason, when we are being tempted in our life, and we feel like we're at the end of our rope, when we feel like we have no more strength left to give, there are no more resources at our disposal, and we feel overwhelmed by what is standing in front of us, we merely need to turn our head and see the one who stands beside us, to see the one who is running on our behalf, to see the one who rings the bell every time, to see the one who offers us this strength, this new strength that is more than enough to overcome whatever stands against us. But this morning, I also need to remind you of this sweet truth that even when we forget who stands to our side, even when we wrongly live in spiritual weakness, even when we wrongly continue living in Adam, even when we struggle, we fail, we fall, we give in to temptation, all is not lost. Because we have a Savior whose spiritual strength is greater than our spiritual weakness. And our Savior, He will pick us up when we fall. He will cleanse us of our sins. He will redeem us as His sons and daughters. And He will strengthen us with His mercy and His faithfulness. So, Gashlin, we need to remember, yes, we are spiritually weak. But in the midst of our spiritual weakness, we have this glorious hope that is right before us. Hope in Jesus, who gives us a new source of strength. So may we no longer live in Adam, but may we always live in Christ. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray this morning that Your Word would encourage our hearts this morning. I pray this morning that Your Word would pump life through our veins. Lord, that we would recognize that even though we are spiritually weak, even though we struggle, we fall, we fail, we do the wrong thing all the time, that we have a Savior who is running on our behalf. We have a Savior, a covenant representative who has conquered all. And so, Lord, I pray this morning that You would just fill our hearts with worship, with awe, with delight, because we are the faucet that has been connected to the waterline, to the endless reservoir of Christ's strength and power. So, Lord, may we rejoice this morning in the good news of Your gospel. May we rejoice this morning that Your strength is greater than our weakness. And, Lord, I pray that we would anchor ourselves there, in that glorious truth, in that glorious hope. Lord, I pray that as we study this word, as we meditate on this word, that you would help us fall deeper in love with you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.